views and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
You know, the Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. It's hard to do a lot of different things at the same time. I get myself caught up in that. You know, I got balls in the air, juggling. I feel like a juggler sometimes. One of the things that really helps all of us out is if we just kind of pull back, we just take an overall assessment of what it is we're trying to do and what it is we're trying to accomplish. We have to be really, really careful because I'm just hearing from the Holy Spirit. If the enemy can't get you blatantly head on with evil, he will entice you away with enjoyable things. Sometimes he comes as an angel of light. One of the things that I fight a lot in my own personal life is sticking my hand in every cookie jar. And I don't mean cookie jar by stealing. I'm not that I'm stealing cookies, but I want to get in there. I want to get a little piece of that little chocolate chip cookie in there to see if there's any way I can help. And the enemy's great at distraction. Great, great. Remember this. Never, ever forget this. Satan is a liar. The scripture says, see, he doesn't just tell lies. The scriptures tell us that there is no truth in him. None. That he is the father of lies. That if he tells the truth, it's a lie. As crazy as that sounds, there is no truth in him.
Amen.
And his greatest means is deception. Folks, listen, I don't know if I can cut it down. I don't know if I can bring the works, the wiles of the devil to a more simplistic point than to tell you that. Satan is a deceiver. He lies. He moves through deception. He makes things appear as though they are when they are not. And the greatest battle that we have, and one of the things, if the Lord allows me, I want to talk to you about today, is the battleground of the mind. And all these, for lack of a better term, psyops that are going on around us. I watched yesterday's show again. I don't know how about you guys. I get really paranoid when I watch myself. I notice I do a lot of this. I'm going to try to quit doing so much of that when I'm talking. See, I don't do it so much when you're talking. I do it when I'm talking because I'm thinking. Maybe that pulls the thoughts out of me when I do that. I don't know. But there's something happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear. You know why it's not clear? Because many of us, many of us haven't tuned into the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. My sheep hear my voice, and another voice they will not hear. I spent some time yesterday outside with little grandchildren, my grandson in particular. He was running around, and I sat back, and I just kind of let him go do his thing, do whatever he wanted to do. And the whole time he was doing it, and I was out kind of fiddling around and doing some other stuff. The whole time he was doing it, I was keeping my eye on him because I was trying to watch where his mind was going to take him. Because I knew in all that frolicking he was doing and all that fun he was doing out there, if he wasn't careful, he was going to be lured into something very, very dangerous. I didn't take my eye off him. I let him run. But then I would caution, David, what the Holy Spirit wants to do to us. Jesse Smollett thing, folks, it's a distraction. It's another distraction. I don't care what. Have you noticed in here in the good old US of A that every day there's a new bombshell? Every day. There's something to distract you, distract us, to get us running down another rabbit hole that really leads nowhere. One of the things that we all have to learn to do, and I'm talking to me, to figure out what we can control and what we cannot control. And what is important to where we are, and to keep our eye on the ball. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that the whole Jesse Smollett thing is rotten to the core. And there's a lot of things that are going on behind the scenes, but I want you to know this. Folks, if you cannot see, Lord, help them to see that Rahm Emanuel, the sheriff, the DA, Jesse Smollett, Kamala Harris, they're all on the same team. If you cannot look at what's going on and understand that this is another bootleg distraction away from something larger that's going on, there's something happening here. Okay? That's all I'm going to say about it. Just pray that the Holy Spirit of God will guide and direct you in your thoughts, in your directions, where you're going, and focus in on what's important and not get caught up in the distractions. I don't mean to pontificate, but that's part of what I do here. And I hate to keep coming back to the same thing, but I'm coming back to it. What do you, Lord, don't let this sound right. What are you doing of significance with your life? Earning money? I'm not making fun of money. Lord, I wish I had a lot more. But is that distracting you away from what really matters? You know, when you die and they stick you in that coffin, they throw all that dirt on top of you. You know, your kid's going to blow every cent that you earned. They're going to blow it. And so I think so many of us turn to making money because we don't know what else to do with our life. I'm reminded of what John Rockefeller said. Somebody asked John Rockefeller, how much more money do you need? When will it be enough? How much more money do you need? And John Rockefeller said, it's one more dollar. Now, I'm not making an appeal for money, so you can relax. But I'm making an appeal to you this morning for significance. Find significance in your life. Find things that when you put your hand to the plow of that thing, whatever that thing is, it's going to be an effort of significance. What is the pot at the end of the rainbow of what you're putting all your time and effort and energy in? What is it? Watch out for distractions.
Yeah, cool.
Just wanted to say that this morning. Yes, come on in.
You know what it is? It's integrity versus the money game. And I've made my choice. My choice is for integrity. I could care less for money. Money is just a medium for exchange.
It should we not need be money. Used. That's right.
We need money, but it should not be used to take advantage of others. It's only supposed to be a lubricant for trade. That's all it's supposed to be.
Well, I agree with you. But here's what. Let me find this. I was just looking at this morning. Mike Heath, I want you to know, Mike, I read your little tidbits every day. In fact, it just popped up here late today, and I said, well, I can use that. I can probably put it in here. Now I can't find where it is. Jared, do you know where your dad's little thing he sends out every morning? Where is that today? Because there was great wisdom in it. Do you know where it is, Jared? I just popped up and I just read it. Right? I just read it today. And if I could find it, I would do it again. Mike in here today? Maybe isn't. Okay, look. Mike, there it is. I found it. Here it is. Here's what Mike Heath wrote this morning. I'm sorry I can't put it up for you. Just bear with me a second. Mike asked the question, can the West absorb Islam, Judaism, and paganism? The scripture says, can two walk together lest they agree? Can we have a nation? Can America survive as a multicultural nation? Can we? Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer for all people. But it's his house. It ain't Buddha's house. It ain't Muhammad's house. It ain't Nietzsche's house. It ain't Buddha. It's the Lord's house. My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but it's his house. Can we survive with a nation that has no ethical standard, no foundation upon which all of us live? Mike says the West has been Christian for over 1,500 years. Mike Heath wrote this. Under the influence of a distorted application of the American Constitution's First Amendment, under the influence of a distorted application. Jerry, can you get up on the screen? I don't know if you can do that or not. Some people don't get it unless they read it. Some by old education. Some hear, or by hearing, some by seeing, some by doing, some by all three. So I don't want to leave anybody out. I want everybody to get the depth of what Mike's saying here. Let me know when you have it up there, Jared. Okay, thanks, man. The West has been Christian for over 1,500 years. And under the influence of a distorted application of the American Constitution's First Amendment. Underline that, Jared. A distorted application of the American Constitution's First Amendment. We have a distorted application of the First Amendment in the United States. The West has collapsed into a rabid experiment with multiculturalism. Cultural Marxism is perhaps the most potent force pushing in this direction right now. Cultural Marxism. Remember why we talked about that? Marxism, what Marxism is in cultural Marxism, how they destroy America by destroying our institutions. Christianity is resurrecting in Russia. Did you know that, folks? You know there's a revival going on in Russia? It must be Trump over there colluding with Putin. Christianity is resurrecting in Russia and America under the leadership, ironically, of a former spy, Putin, and a reality TV billionaire. The Russian resurrection is grabbing more headlines. This makes sense. They are recovering from the most brutal application of atheism in all of human history. Oh my God, what Russia, what once great Christian Russia has undergone in the 20th century, we will never know such horrors. We know it by the name communism. And then Mike says, read Solzhenitsyn. American Europe, still under the heavy influence of once but no longer Great Britain. Great Britain ain't great anymore, boys and girls. Are still in a drunken, money-induced, materialistic stupor. Mike, that is, what a sentence that is. We are under a drunken, money-induced, materialistic stupor. But Christianity is rising in the old global haunts of the English language. I agree. The evidence is everywhere. I don't think our friends in New Zealand are reacting like a good globalist to their hijab-donning feminist prime minister. Christ's church is rising. I feel that, boys. Mike, you want to editorialize on that? We cannot miss this moment. We cannot be distracted by the Jesse Smollett's of the world. We cannot be distracted by the Rachel Maddow's of the world. We cannot be distracted by the Joel Osteen's of the world. We cannot be distracted. We have got to keep our eye on the ball and what our mission, your mission, and your reason for being here, your reason, because you could be gone tomorrow. We cannot lose sight of our mission, and how it plays into what's going on. Go ahead, Mike. Come on in.
Well, Coach, thanks for reading that. And the only thing I feel to add is that the mission of it's not a hard question to answer. If we love Christ, if we're Christians, then our mission is to look for evidence of what he's doing in the world. And that's what I felt to write about this morning. I'm hopeful, Coach. I'm more hopeful now. And I've been in Christian leadership, as you know, in politics and at the state level, with a little bit of dabbling at the national level for 3 decades. I'm more hopeful now about my faith in Christ and about what's happening with Christianity in the West than I've ever been in my entire life.
Me too.
I do not have a dark outlook about what's next, which has caused me to question the eschatology of Protestantism and evangelicalism that has influenced me and has been presented to me during my entire life in the church, in the evangelical. Because I really don't feel gloomy. And the reason I don't feel gloomy is it's because of this guy named Trump, which is really kind of strange because I don't even know if I'd return a call from the guy, other than because he's the president. But I mean, the guy, you know, womanizer, all the stuff we all know about Trump. But look at what's happening. I like what I wrote there. I do see a lot of evidence for us to be hopeful. And the other reason I feel hopeful, Coach, sort of ironically, is because of the internet and the response to the censorship that's happening throughout the globe. I don't think they're going to pull it off. They're trying to use the IP address level and everything. Mark Trump can speak to this issue better than me, but they're trying to drill down and censor us at the level of the IP address. And I don't have a lot of evidence to prove that they're not going to be successful, but I have this feeling, and I think it's based on faith, that I don't think they're going to be successful. I think humanity is...
We're fatalistic. We in the church are so fatalistic, right? I was thinking today, and I hate to keep bashing on him because he's a public figure. So let's talk about Joel Osteen. Let's say Joel Osteen were to convert everybody in Houston to his Christianity, whatever that is. Let's say Joel Osteen were to get everybody in Houston saved. What would be the impact of that with the gospel that he is teaching? I'm throwing that open for debate. What would it be? What would it look like if everybody in Houston came to the fulfillment of what God had, this wonderful plan for their lives, and everybody now in Houston was living their best life now?
It'd be a nothing burger.
It'd be a nothing burger. Everybody would be healthy, wealthy, wise, and happy. Would there be any influence in the culture and the society? Well, Houston would be great.
Yeah, exactly. But there would be no substance. There would be no substance of the Lord.
I think Houston would be a new Nicolaitans.
What do you mean by that, Larry?
Well, the Nicolaitans, you know, were if it feels good, do it type society. And that's what God had, you know, didn't like about them. And okay. Houston would be the new Nicolaitans, or wherever the heck the Nicolaitans are from.
Nicolaitans, right? So listen, come on, somebody else come on in here. What would it be? Would I don't know. I don't know. Is Joel Osteen's ministry, everybody in Houston now saved, are they going to evangelize the world?
Coach, all those people are just getting tickets straight to hell. That's what it is.
Well, they're not getting a ticket straight to hell, Vinny, because they already got one. It's not like they're going to go out and get a new one, right?
You can't teach. Got one. You can't teach what you don't know, Coach.
You can't teach what you don't know. Again, you can't teach what you don't know.
They've not been taught. So, what message are they going to spread?
Well, that's you right. Know,
unless he changes his message.
Well, see, it was exactly the point. If I can pull Mike back in here a minute, because Mike said a very subtle statement. Maybe I don't know if everybody picked up on it. Mike said this. Talking, I'm just kind of rephrasing it, Mike. You were just living out the Christianity you'd been taught, weren't you? You never really questioned it. This is what they taught you. This is what's going to happen. This is how we're supposed to act. This is what Christians do. And you just were living that out. And your neighbor was living out the Christianity that he'd been taught. And the guy down the street was living out the Christianity that he'd been taught. And the sad truth of it is there really wasn't a whole lot of continuity to it at all. Mike?
Right. Which statement were you referring to?
Just the fact that, I mean, I wish I could go back and play it because, man, it hit me right away, right? You were just living out Christianity the way that you'd been taught to do it. And that you go to those board meetings with Tony Perkin, go to those board meetings and everybody's just being nice Christians and figuring, yeah. Mike, was the focus of those board meetings with Tony Perkins getting people saved? Was that their focus? What was the focus of these pro-family, this pro-family thing, this beast? What were they trying to accomplish, Mike?
We were trying to be taken seriously by the Republican Party, primarily. I mean, that's mostly what it was about. Was having a place at the table, and the table that was set for us during those years was defined, if we're talking about eschatology, by this sense of gloom and doom that was coming at some point. It, actually, in our lifetime, that tribulation, whatever it was. I mean,
They didn't want to run the table. They just wanted a place at it.
Correct. There was no strategy to win. It was always just a strategy to be taken seriously, to be listened to be heard. And so here we are. And overlying it all, Coach, was this sense that Jesus was going to return in our lifetime, and this sort of general gloominess as a result of our eschatology. And when I say eschatology, right, I mean, everybody knows what I mean. That's our sense of what the Bible teaches about the end times. And it took on, and over the last century, it became a very sort of gloomy eschatology for evangelicals over the last year. It became dark. But, you know, the Bible says that we're going to suffer and there's going to be gloom and doom and whatnot, but it doesn't tell us what's going to happen tomorrow or next year, or 10 years or 100 years. It doesn't say when Jesus is going to come back. The Bible also doesn't tell us to be gloomy. It teaches us as Christians to be full of a divine kind of joy, a joy that the world doesn't give. And I don't see that in a lot of Protestant evangelicalism in the United States. There's this gloominess about it.
Jared, 2 Timothy 2, pull that up there, 2 Timothy 2. I think I'm in the right place. It just popped into my head. Thanks, Mike, for being ready like that. Now I got to find it. Now I said, oh, there it is. You got it up there, Jared. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I love this show. I love you guys. I was thinking about this. You guys have any idea what kind of Bible study you've been in every day, 5 days a week, and how your life has changed. Not because of me, but because of the wisdom that others in this queue give out. Unbelievable, man. That's why I still have great hope.
Amen, Coach.
I want to clarify something again. Again, I think, you know, I think we're taught stuff that's not true. This church. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Boy, thank you, Lord. There, thou, therefore, my son. See, right now, the Lord just stops me because I want to go back and read what he said before this, because this is not a new chapter. This is a continuing thought earlier. And I'm afraid to go back there because I don't want to get trapped. I'm trying to make a point so I can move on. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you something, just right there. Why is Paul telling people to be strong in the grace? Must be a reason why. There must be something coming to these people that's going to require a lot of strength. He said, let your strength be in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. What is grace? Anybody remember from Webster's? I think grace is just the favor of God. I think. Remember it right? As opposed to mercy. Grace is just God patting you on the head. God being for you. God before you, who can be against you? That's what grace is. Therefore, thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the fact that you know that God is walking with you and patting you on the head and helping you out to the greatest ability. Be strong in that knowledge. And the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul says, of many witnesses, you heard that stuff they've been talking about me? He said, well, that stuff that I'm doing, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to commit thou to faithful men, not charlatans, not guys who are starting churches, not guys who are spreading prosperity message. He said, this thing that I got and I have fought for and I've gone to jail for and I've been beaten for, I want you to do me a favor. He said, I want you to take that and I want you to commit that to faithful men. We shall be able to teach others also. Downline. Now, this is interesting. Thou, therefore, thou meaning you, you therefore endure hardness. Who is faithful men? Not the ones in Joel Osteen's church. I'm telling you, there aren't very many hard men in. I'm just sorry. If you're a hard Christian man, you ain't welcome in most churches. You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Of all the words that Paul could have used, all the descriptions, why would he say good soldier? Why would he use that phrase? Why didn't he say as a good servant of Jesus? As a good evangelist of Jesus? As a good advocate for Jesus, as a good spreader of love? No, he used this thing as a good soldier. Now watch. Verse 4, this is where I was going. No man that warreth. Hey guys, are you at war? That's the question we all have to ask ourselves. Are you at war? Because Paul says that no man that warreth, that no man who is fighting entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now hang on a minute. The affairs of this life is not your family. God gave you that family. You're supposed to be head of that family. That's not entangling yourself. Hey, Jared, do this. Go to Webster's real quick. What does it mean to entangle? Because a lot of you are entangled. A lot of us are. To twist or interweave in such a manner as not to be easily separated. To make confused or disordered. As thread, yarn, or ropes may be entangled. Did you ever get your electric cords entangled? To involve in anything complicated from which it is difficult to extricate one's self. To lose in numerous or complicated involutions, as in a labyrinth. Man, I need a dictionary just to read that word. That's it. To involve in difficulties, to perplex, to embarrass, as to entangle a nation in alliances. To puzzle, to bewilder, to entangle the understanding. To ensnare by captious questions, to catch, to perplex, to involve in contradiction. Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. To perplex or distract as with cares. No man warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. To multiply intricacies and delicacies. Jared, let's go back to Timothy. Folks, listen. You are not going to be a faithful soldier if your vision and your mission is not Christ focused. And it's so easy for us to get off politically focused, to get off in theologically diverted, entangled. Paul said, listen, if you're going to be able to effectively fight this fight, and you are boys and girls, when you are fighting, you are in the fight. Paul ain't talking about being a spectator, he says here. He says, no man that warreth, is that you? Are you at war? If you're at war, then you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You're not worried about 401ks. You're not worried about your retirement. You're not worried. Not that you shouldn't have a roof over your head. Not that you shouldn't be wise. But when it reaches a point where you have to make a decision between money and fame and what people are going to say about you and the cause of Christ and going to jail, he says, when you reach that point, when you are so entangled with the affairs and what other people say, what other people, when you're so entangled, you can't fight. That's the church. That's the church.
Yeah. Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir.
You know, when you started, you talk about my people hear my voice. And we can get God's voice through reading his word. And I like to try to keep things simple. And Jesus taught us to pray for his will. And I received something, an email the other day that just hit me like a hammer. I've read it so many times and never really saw the significance of it. But in Ephesians, you want to know God's will that he taught us to pray for in his prayer. You know, your will be done on heaven as on earth. Just go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12 real quick. And if you do that, Jared, please. That just that's one sentence. And in that sentence is just so much simplicity. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us. The grace was given toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good measure, which he purposed in himself, his will. He purposed it all out, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, in the end times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Exactly like he taught us to pray on heaven, thy will be done on heaven as it is on earth. God's will is for unity in his people. If you're a His people, purpose in your mind and in your heart today to find one more way to make your line lined up and in agreement, in unity, with a fellow brother or sister in Christ that you know. Because the stronger we get in unity, the sooner God's kingdom is going to be manifested and His will be completed, Your Honor.
Amen. Amen. I'm looking here in the chat. Dale's making a point down here. Dale, you made a point about grace is the revelation of Christ on a man's heart. Amen. Explain that, Dale.
Boy, it's so deep, brother. This is such a revelation. When you go under the ocean and study, the word grace is only used two times in the entire Old Testament. And one of them, it says, and grace was but for a short moment. When you read Ephesians 2:8 and the word charis is grace there, and you have a proper Strong's Concordance, that Greek word is, I am saved by the revelation of Christ on my heart. That's how it's defined. I'm saved by the revelation of God, not by works, by faith, which is a moral conviction in a holy God. So grace, it is an unmerited favor. It's because God has to reveal Himself to you or you'll never get saved. It is the revelation of God. Now watch this. In the New Testament, the word grace is used 119 times because Christ is the revelation of God now that was brought into the earth. It says in John 1:14, the word became flesh and made Himself known. It says, and we beheld His glory. Christ is the revelation. Jesus says, if you see me, you have seen the Father. Grace is more than what we just patty cake it around some unmerited favor type of thing. And that's how we get saved. Grace is God's revelation. And I'll tell you what, the greasy grace, I tell people all the time, people who fall in greasy grace, that's what it is. People will fall flat on their butt when you fall in it. The New Testament demands more of us, not less, because we have now been handed the revelation of Christ, and now we're accountable to do something with it. And at the end of grace, it says, with the outward expression of gratitude.
Amen. And crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I'm dead. I'm dead. Most Christians don't want to die. Joel Osteen, God bless Joel Osteen. Folks, his message isn't dying for Christ. It's your best life now. It's Christ dying for you. Right?
Hey, Coach.
And unfortunately, that's why we're trapped in the mess we're in. Yeah, Alan.
Just a question for everybody there. You think the Joel Osteen crew will be the ones that repented not of their evil deeds and Book of Revelation because they feel that God let them down.
Well, that's part of that separation between the goats that are coming. Jared, I got a thing that says Gary, separate emails. Gary's email. Pull that up for me. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm going to say this. Truth is revealed. It is not discovered. It is revealed, Coach.
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen.
If it doesn't come by revelation, it's just knowledge.
That's it. Head knowledge too, right? A lot of knowledge. That's what I was saying yesterday when I did that rant about our event here, Occupy. Do you want it or not? You want truth or not? You want to be a better evangelist or not? Don't tell me you do. When we come on this show all the time, we gripe and moan about what the pastors are teaching us and what they're not teaching us and Satanic social clubs, and I go on and on and on and on and on and on. And then I say, okay, listen, I'm going to bring all these guys here, and they're going to train us. And people don't come. Now, listen, they're coming. I'm not whining or moaning. We're doing great, okay? It just baffles me that people don't see the importance of getting good training. And it's because there's a disconnect. It comes back to remember that enemy operates by deception. Deception. We think we have it. You don't need to go there. You're, my goodness, you don't, you of all people don't need to go there. You've got it down. You don't need to do that. You're already doing it. Great deception, man. great deception. I could tell you a story on that. I want to share an email. Gary, I don't think Gary would care. He does. I apologize, Gary. He sent this to me, and this was kind of profound to me yesterday. And this is part of the, this is just part of the revelation that's going on in people's lives. Hello, Coach. I've been active in the pro-life movement here in Syracuse, New York, since moving back last year. Wanted to share a few observations. First, many of those who I stand with outside the Syracuse Planned Parenthood Extermination Center are Catholic. In fact, they've been the clear majority of those I've been praying with. It's been quite the revelation, and I'm grateful for the effort. What it makes me wonder is, what are the other Christians? When the D.C. March for Life took place, I learned that the local diocese had 5 busloads of people going down, and the evangelical community was fortunate to fill even 1 bus. And that's with the invitation extended to churches over a wider geographical area. It's amazing. One of the guys who I pray with regularly at Planned Parenthood said those who traveled with the Catholics on their buses were fed instead of being on their own. My point is this. The Catholics were equipped so they could do battle in D.C. And everyone else had to provide for their own way. I know this could be argued both ways, but I can't help but think if an army armed and equipped by the nations it's fighting for versus one whose soldiers have to produce their own gear. Second, one fault I find with many evangelical churches is they have thrown out liturgy in order to avoid being too high church. I think this is a bad move, as it's easy to forget who we are praying to. I find in my own times with the Lord that running through the confessions such as Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, crucified before Pilate, descended into hell, resurrected 3 days later, and now seated at the right hand of the Father, really helps me center my prayers. The Catholics do this and other mysteries, and I find it very helpful. I know the Catholic Church is off target on so many important things, such as praying to Mary and the saints, but in trying to get away from religion, most evangelicals have nothing to do with liturgy. That's a good point, isn't it? This has been a very eye-opening experience for me. Lastly, this next part is truly a big disappointment. I am now part of a local church that does expository preaching. That's the good news. It's a Calvary chapel. The bad news is the pastor is proving to be a total wimp on the life issue. He's pro-life, and the church financially supports a crisis pregnancy center. However, he took offense when I met with him some weeks back to talk about him leading the church to become more active. He hit me with things like, "You think all Christians need to be involved in this just because it's your passion?" He thought I made him feel small when I said it's important that the church step up things for the unborn. Wow. And lastly, when I was wanting to see a push for the 40 Days for Life campaign, he countered with, "It sounds too much like high church, because the dates of the 40 days coincide with Lent." I can't believe this guy's for real. All of this from a pastor who does chapter and verse Bible teaching. I just wanted to pass these items along from the front. Hope to see you. How about this? I'd have to come to Occupy next month. I just have to work things out on home front, taking care of my elderly father. Wow. There's a lot of meat there, wasn't there, boys? A lot of meat there.
Coach, that I can sure echo every single letter of not just syllable or word, but every single letter of that email based on my own personal experience leading the fight against sodomy in Maine for 20 years, because the most gutsy leader that I worked with over 20 years, who homeschooled 9 children with almost no money as a carpenter, and now has 37, count them, 37 grandchildren, didn't lose any of his children to drugs or craziness, not one of the 9. the gutsiest man that stood by my shoulder every single time I need him wasn't an evangelical. And I was the leading evangelical in the fight for 2 decades. And it wasn't an evangelical pastor. It wasn't an evangelical man who I could count on. It was a Roman Catholic man named Paul Mador. And he's my best friend today. So I resonate with that email.
Mm-hmm. Because why? Because we've made Christianity nothing more than life enhancement. I thought it was interesting that the emailer said this: my pastor's a great expository preacher, right? Head knowledge. Hey, Mark Trump, you can't do what you haven't done. You can't teach what you haven't done. And our pulpits are filled with guys like that. I'm going to tell you something. That's why you are meeting resistance.
Because isn't that like the stick person knowledge? When you're first drawing, when you're a child and drawing, you have the huge head and the little stick body. That's what that is. I shared that at church on Sunday. That's what that stuff is. And that guy, I think I know who that pastor is. You know, I'm from Syracuse, Coach. And I went to school with that pastor's brother. So I've already confronted that pastor who he's talking about at Calvary Church.
When's the last time? I believe in one God, Father Almighty, creator in heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and was buried. Rise again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the communion of the saints. I used to know the Apostles' Creed. That's like not even spoken anymore. What's your thought on that, Larry? The Apostles' Creed and the connection, in my mind, the connection of our faith with those who came before. What's your thought?
My thoughts are that they are very, it's a very accurate, truthful creed and statement, but one must be very careful not to make a truth the truth.
I'm with you. But I think what the emailer was saying, he really was saying the same thing, wasn't he? That the Catholicism, at least in the Catholicism, they are connected tradition. Not all traditions are bad. They are connected to tradition. What's tradition? And can somebody tell me the tradition in the evangelical church?
Well, in America, it's the bass guitar. I'm serious. Every praise band has a good bass guitar. That's the tradition, man.
Yeah.
What happens if you don't? My church hadn't had a bass guitarist for a decade. What does that make us?
I won't say what I'm thinking, Dale. I won't say what I'm thinking, right? I got two things I want to try to get up here real quick. I want to show you the power of the Holy Spirit. Dale Socia talked about this yesterday, and Lindell got it to me. Thank you, Lindell. Dale spoke yesterday about the girl who's doing Unplanned, the star in Unplanned. She was interviewed on Fox News. Jared, pull that up there. It says, did I give it to you? I know I did. Yeah, it's first thing. Second thing, first one, YouTube. Here's the link Dale was talking about. Thank you again, Lindell. Listen, I pull for the movie Unplanned. I pull for it. Do you know what I'm talking about, Dale? Jared? The first link. The first hyperlink. That's one. This is on Fox News. This is the testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own life, even to his death. And we'll tell you, there are many people in Christian circles, in the Christian circles that you run in, who have no testimony. And when you hear a testimony that is real, it's undeniable and will pierce you to your very core. So this girl who stars in the movie Unplanned, she plays Abby Johnson in the movie. What a testimony this is. Go ahead and play it, Jared.
Next Jared, year fact, focuses
Jared, move up a little bit. Let's go to about a minute into it. Let's go. There she is. This is the girl who ends up playing the movie. Go ahead.
It really opened my eyes to the reality of what abortion really is.
When you got that role, you probably had to sit down with her and really learn a lot about her.
You know, I didn't have time for that.
Really? Could tell
because,
me that story.
Because I didn't find out that I had booked the role until the day that they asked me to get on a plane and fly out to Oklahoma for 7 weeks. They said, hey, can you get on a plane in 5 hours, pack for 7 weeks? And they just gave me the script like 6 hours before.
Yeah. Why did they do that?
The directors explained to me that they went with a less traditional casting process. They felt that whoever was going to have the role would be someone that would be overlooked by Hollywood, and that the person would need zero time to make a decision.
Because they didn't want an outside influence to tell you not to do the role.
They wanted me to have the decision for myself, and immediately, without hesitation, I said yes.
Even though it's a controversial subject?
Yes, I knew from the very beginning. They warned me. They said, you're probably going to get blacklisted. This could end your career. I said, I don't care. It's worth it. I know where I stand.
You're very brave, very bold. So then you had a conversation with your mom. Tell me about that.
Yeah, I didn't have a lot of time to tell my family where I was going. My husband knew. My sister knew, and that was about it. So when my mom called me, I had been on set for 4 days in Oklahoma. And I answered the phone, and I said, hey, Mom, I need to tell you that I'm filming this movie. And I cry every time I tell this story still. I knew she would be emotional hearing it, just because she had shared with me when I was younger that she'd had an abortion when she was 16. And this movie is not about judgment and condemnation. It's about mercy and forgiveness. And I wanted to share with her Abby's story and let her know what I was doing and who I was portraying. And as I started to tell her, she just broke down completely. And she said, I need to tell you something that I never told you before. When I was 19, I went to have an abortion with you.
Wow.
I was in the clinic on the table, and the nurse was very pregnant, and she came in to examine me, and I got really sick to my stomach, and I knew I couldn't do it, and I got up and I walked out and I chose you, and I never knew that. I mean, wow. It blows my mind that I never knew that about myself until after I had stepped into this role to play Abby Johnson and tell one of the greatest pro-life stories of all time.
Came full circle.
Yeah,
I'd God say is so. Good, right?
Yes, amen. Wow. And later, you know, I called my dad to confirm the story and to say, hey, Dad, how did all this happen? And he said, you know, we were really young and we didn't think we were ready for a baby, and we thought abortion was our only option, and your mom was adamant that she was going to have one, but we didn't have the money. So I pawned a family shotgun, and that was how they were going to pay for the abortion. And it just blew me away that the value of a human life was the price of a shotgun, a pawn shotgun. That's how cheap we consider life to be.
Okay,
I'm
Jared.
A mom and it.
The value of a human life is a pawn shotgun. Man, that's a mic drop, isn't it? That's a mic drop. She goes on, that we'll make the clip available. She goes on to note that she was born to do the role, yada, 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 yada. I guess my take when I come away from it is this. How are we losing this battle? How are we losing this battle? Well, we're losing the battle because of the email that we got from Gary. Yes, yes, Benny.
It's not just that. We all our institutions have been suborned. By dint of semantics, we got a bunch of lawyers who have gone in, and sorry, Roger, it's nothing to do with you. You know that. It's a bunch of lawyers have gone in and changed the meanings of certain words, which changes the meanings of a bunch of things. And now we have subversive elements. We have a fifth column in every institution, including the church, including our courts. I mean, anything you mentioned, they've all been suborned. And because of that, our nation is being torn apart from within. We were warned about this.
Amen. We were warned about it. We're still trying to warn people, and they still don't get it. I want to conclude with this. Let me find it. Jared, it says the Trump vid. Trump vid. Mark Trump sent me this video today. We'll make this available to you as well. This video is about 12 minutes long. Jared started at about the 2:10 minute mark. And I guess the focus of the show, if there was, I don't know if there's been a focus. The focus of this show has been, but it's, listen, folks. What's going on? Christ's team, just like a football team, is comprised of individuals doing their job. The right guard blocking his one man. The right tackle blocking his one man. The tight end blocking his one man. Everyone doing the job that God has assigned to them right where they are. And we have lost sight of that. And we want those in a power and positions of authority, let have them do the job. The coach can't play. This is a 3-minute clip from this video Mark sent me. It's called Anonymous, the video that may change your life, and we can make this available. But I just want you to watch about three minutes. Go ahead, Jared.
Tacitly presuming you'll live forever. I mean, it's like watching a bad movie for the fourth time. Yeah. Or bickering with your spouse. I mean, these things only make sense in light of eternity. Because even if you live to be 100, there's just not that many days in life. So what is the point of life? I mean, is anything sacred? Does such a question even make sense? And I think these questions do make sense, and there are answers to them.
If you died today, what dreams, what ideas, what gifts, what talents, what voice, what stories will die with you? The question is, if you died today, what dreams, what ideas, what leadership, what books, what gifts will die with you?
Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it.
But every time that happens, you get back on your feet. You get up just as fast as you can, no matter how many times you need to do it. Remember this. Success has been and continues to be defined as getting up one more time than you've been knocked down.
And I'm telling you, you're not where you want to be financially, and it's not going to take 20 shots. You're not where you want to be in your marriage, and it's not going to take 20 shots. You're not where you want to be in your personal life. You are not the person you want to be, and it's not going to take you 20 shots. For some of you, it's one more shot. For some of you, it's two more shots, and you have not given yourself enough credit to say, I just need to get up a half hour earlier, and my whole life will change. I just need to get up 1 hour early. I just need to work 1 hour longer.
You, for whatever reason, you never pursued those dreams. You never acted on those ideas. You never used those gifts. And there they are standing around your bed looking at you with large angry eyes saying, we came to you. And only you could have given us life. And now we must die with you forever.
I will not go down that way. I choose to fight back. I choose to rise, not fall. I choose to live, not die. And I know that what's within me is also within you.
Hey, man, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you die, what dies with you? Folks, we need a more eternal view of our own lives and the impact that our lives can have right here, right now, right where we live. See you tomorrow from somewhere between here in Dallas, Texas. God bless you.